Good morning. Monty, I'm actually thankful that you're singing today. I'd rather preach than sing. I get a lot of practice talking. I don't get much practice singing, so I'm more comfortable. I think I've decided that next time, if I ever do preach twice in a row again, I'm not going to say anything about it. So that more people will show up. It's good to have all of y'all here. We talked last week, if you weren't here, we talked about God, the strategist of wonders. And I'm going to dive into one of those wonders that's not necessarily connected, but I hope if y'all were here last week, you can reflect and think on that as we go through this week. And this week, we are going to talk about David. I don't know if any of y'all have seen the new David movie, the animated one. Maybe a couple people. It is Brooks's favorite movie probably right now, and we've watched it probably 14 times. So for some reason, David is stuck in my head. And I am always one who likes to try to find weird characters to call my favorite in the Bible, but the more I read about David, and I know it's just a common thing, but David might, other than Jesus, be my favorite character in the Bible after reading so much about him. He has the second most screen time or page time, whatever you want to call it, out of the Bible other than Christ. He is written about a lot. And through that, I hope some things that are said about David are ringing in your head, that he's a man after God's own heart. He was a king after God's own heart as well. And in all things, he pursued God. Obviously, he had struggles that we read about. But this man is so important that God chooses to bring the Messiah through his line. And we talked about that a little bit last week as well. And so today I want to just do an outline, because one of my favorite things the Bible does is it doesn't play hide the peanut. And by that I mean there's all these prophecies that we talked about last week. There's between 300 and 523 prophecies that are pointing to the Messiah, messianic prophecies. But outside of that, we have all these stories that directly reflect or parallel Christ to come. And in Hebrews, it wraps it all up together, that saying Christ is greater than all of these. And David is one of the mains that we like to talk about and that I want to talk about today. Because through David's life, we see a very close resemblance to Christ. And I think it's beneficial for us to see all these stories, to read through them and to understand them, to know that Christ to come is to perfect what's already been brought forth. That's important to keep in our heads. And I'm going to go through this outline. I'm going to try not to jump around as much as I did last week. And mainly we'll be in 1 Samuel. So in the movie David, in the story David, and everything that we hear about David, we know that Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, and there's 7 sons sitting there, and he walks through all of them, and none of them are to be king. And what does he ask Jesse? Hey, the Lord sent me here, and I know he doesn't make mistakes. There's got to be someone else. And who is it? David, the youngest son, who's out doing what? Shepherding the flock. So they say, hey, call him in. And when Samuel sees him, he says, yes, this is the one whom God has chosen. So he anoints this boy to be what? King. He anoints this boy to be king. And who is already sitting on the throne? Saul. The first man king of Israel. And so when they picked Saul, if y'all remember back, if y'all reflect back, when Samuel anoints Saul, what characteristics of Samuel did everybody like? He's a head taller than everybody else. He was rugged, handsome, muscular, and tall. It's pretty good king stuff right there, right? Everybody looks at him and they're like, whew, if I want to go into battle, I want to go into battle with this guy, right? He's going to protect us. He's going to be a fearless leader, afraid of nothing. And in contrast to that, who does he choose? A boy shepherding the flock. So the first king was this king that is well-statured, is rugged, is handsome, that you want to follow into battle. And the next king at this point in time is just a boy. Now, if God wanted to repeat and show us the same things, he probably would have chosen one of David's older brothers, right? Instead, he chooses the youngest of which. And if you've seen the movie David, the eldest son gets a little bit upset. He's like, well, I see, and this isn't in the Bible. This was a little bit of liberty taken to make a movie. But he sits there and he says, well, you can't elevate the youngest above us. I'm a faithful servant to God, my father, and the king of Israel, which is Saul. This is treason. And I can imagine the brother sitting there going, I hope it's me, I hope it's me, I hope it's me. And then when he's not chosen, going, well, this is not right. I'm a soldier in Saul's army. I do all this stuff. And so that's where we get. We get this anointed, but nobody knows it. He's anointed to be the next king, and we don't find this out. Or we find this out because we have hindsight in the Bible. But everybody in Israel doesn't know this. There's this secret kept. He's this anointed king. But he doesn't take his throne yet. The next story we have is a popular one. It's David and Goliath. We all know what happens with David and Goliath. And then all of a sudden, David starts to gain favor among the people. And we see this in 1 Samuel 18, verse 17. I'm going to read this just so that we see what I'm talking about here. And I'm going to go over David's life, and then we're going to look at Christ's life and do a quick synopsis of how they're similar. And I think it's going to blow your minds how closely their lives are intertwined. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul. With tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments, the women sang, they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. This is how they're greeting the king, right? They go out and they greet the king with what? Hey, Saul's great, but there is a guy who's greater. And guess what's already happened, but even the people singing the songs don't realize this, that David is to be the next king. And Saul knows this because there's a point in time where Samuel and Saul are having an argument over what Saul's just done. And Samuel turns away to leave, and Saul reaches out and tears the corner of his robe. And Samuel turns around and looks at Saul and it says, just as you've torn my robe, so the kingdom has been torn away from you this day. So I imagine in Samuel's head right now, he knows that somebody's going to usurp him. He doesn't know who. And now puzzle pieces are starting to get put together. And then we see Saul want to kill David. He throws a spear at him while he's playing the harp for him. And then you see David flee into the wilderness. And this is where it gets really interesting. Two times. Well, I'm going to start here. 1 Samuel 22. So David departed there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him, everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. So what does David get when he flees? This ragtag group of guys, right? Not only men, there was 400 men, but everyone who owned a debt, He gets his own family, and all these people come to David. All the cast, all the outcasts come to David. Give me 1 second to flip over to a spot in Matthew. I missed you last week, buddy. I didn't have my echo. I don't like olives. All right. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 22 one more time. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 with him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're starting to see a little parallel between the guys that David inherits as he's on the run from Saul and what Christ talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. And we did a big study on that a few months ago. But he gathers this group that's in debt, that's weary, that's weak. And of that, we have 400 men, and David becomes captain over them. Then the next couple chapters, 1 Samuel 24 and 26, we have two instances where Saul is delivered into the hands of David, and what does David do? Nothing. He sits there and lets God time pass because he won't lift his hand against the anointed one, in this case, Saul. He walks into the cave, and these men that are sitting behind him go, Hey, David, do what you see fit in your eyes. And Saul has no ideas there. And David walks up, and just as Saul tore a piece of Samuel's robe, David cut off a piece of Saul's robe. And when he walks out of the cave, David emerges and says, Hey, Saul, you're telling everybody that I want to kill you. I just had my chance. Then not but two chapters later, everybody's asleep in their camp, and David stumbles upon this camp with his men, and his men are saying, David, please just let me pin Saul between the earth and my spear. Just let me kill him. Let me finish it. And everybody will think you the king. Again, this is somebody who's been anointed king, who understands God's plan for him is to be king of his people. Yet two times he doesn't lift his hand against the king. Whew. Now we get into Christ's life. Again, think of David, this anointed king that goes years and years in service to the king, yet doesn't lift his hand against him before eventually Saul dies in a battle with the Philistines, and he is elevated to king of just Judah at first, and then all the Israelites later on. He unites the kingdom. Christ came down to us, an anointed king. Yet what did he do? Did he bring the army and the forces that everybody expected to wipe out everybody in the region and to establish this mega earthly throne? No. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 30, it talks about how Christ is going to be David. The parallels are so uncanny, it starts to make more and more sense why David is the man after God's own heart. And you see glimpses of it, and obviously he makes mistakes. But as we go on, we start to see how Christ acts in his kingdom. And here's something that's going to blow you all away. Through the death of a king, the intended kingdom is born. Think about David. Through the death of Saul, what God had intended for his people came forth. Through the death of Christ, what God has intended for us has come to fruition. And we all get to live in that promise today. And that's the most exciting part. And I get so excited even thinking about it. Just as the death of Saul brought forth what God had intended through David, the death of Christ brings forth an eternal kingdom that we're all invited to be a part of. Whoa. Because from the very beginning, and I know I say this almost every time I preach, but it's pretty important detail to grasp. From Genesis, like we talked about, from Genesis 3 in the fall of man, and when God proclaims that the seed of the woman is going to come forth, and through him there will be a descendant, through the seed of the woman there will be a descendant that crushes the serpent's head. That's Genesis 3, you guys. I don't know. Some Bibles it's the first, maybe the second page. From the very beginning, when things fell apart, God had a plan to bring it all together. And we see that again and again. I talked about Jonah maybe 3 or 4 months ago, how the unwilling servant comes to bring the nations together through the sacrifice of himself on the boat, them tossing him overboard, so that all the nations would be saved on that boat. And then over and over, you see these examples of intercessors. You see Abraham intercede. You see Moses intercede. And over, who's it pointing to? Christ. Fun tidbit. What is Christ? Greek, it's Christos, the anointed one. And when he came here, we just talked about it in class. You have the wise men show up eventually in whatever timeline that was. But he is the anointed king. He flees for his life and comes back and starts preaching. And I imagine just as David gets this ragtag group of guys with him that are outcasts, that are pushed out, that are in debt, that are broke, that everything's just falling apart for. And David gets this group of guys. I imagine that all the people Christ is talking to, we hear the stories, and it's such a big deal. He eats with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the wicked sinners. Not the Pharisees. And you see these group of guys rally around Christ, and I imagine there's a similar group of people, rally around David, and I imagine there's a similar group of people that are ready to go to war for Christ. Why? Man, this guy healed my aunt. This guy healed my uncle. This guy's done signs and wonders, and through talking to him or through hearing people talk to him and the excitement around this guy, I believe wholeheartedly this is the Messiah, and just like even his disciples, some of them, they're probably saying, let's go to war. Because there's a kingdom to be established here, and I'm ready. Because I know you're the guy. What's Christ's response? Just as Saul is delivered into David's hands, at any time Jesus wanted to do it, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have set up an earthly kingdom. And just as David passes on the opportunity, Christ passes on the opportunity that he has. And lets whose plan come to fruition? God's plan. It's a little bit different with Christ because he is God and he is man all at the same time. And then we can go super far down a rabbit hole there. But the parallels are uncanny. And throughout the Bible, we do this time and time again. All pointing to one who is to come, and that is Christ. And I say all that out of hope that in our own lives we can recognize and we can be reaffirmed that Christ is the Son of God. And the next part's the coolest. He came down to die for us. So that we could have relationship with him. Through everything set forth in the Bible to point to the Messiah, and the whole intent and purpose behind it all is reconciliation of relationship with us. And he's up there saying, come on. I'm right here. I've laid it all out in front of you. I just need you to come to me. Thank y'all for being here. I hope if there's anything that y'all got from this, it was the last part. All the story leading up to that last part, that Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that he came down to die for our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. That's the most important part. Everything leading up to it is the affirmation that he is who he says he is. And I can go all day on that. That's where I get a little nerdy. Guys, we serve an incredible God. A God that has laid it all out for us. A God that is just not prophesied and fulfilled, but also given us ample amount of examples to reflect who the Messiah was going to be and what his life was going to look like afterward. That is incredible. These aren't even part of the 520 up to 523 messianic prophecies that we talk about. This is just scripture. Jonah is just a guy. That life is indicative of the Messiah to come, though he was unwilling. And the cool part about David, and in Jeremiah 30, where it's talking about it's David to come, and there's another verse. Let me see. I've got it on here somewhere. There's two verses that talks about it's David to come. One of the coolest parts is I imagine everybody sitting in here right now would be overly excited to serve David. Ezekiel 34:23. I think everybody here would be pretty excited to be under a man after God's own heart. That should just make it way more exciting to be under God. God lays out some tremendous things in the Bible. The more you dig into it, I truly believe the more excited you're going to be. Scripture is just amazingly laid out to reveal some of the mysteries behind Christ. All these messianic prophecies that you can go through and spend years and years checking boxes. But at the end of the day, it all comes down to the same thing. And it's something I've said several times already today, and I'm going to say it once more. Jesus is the Son of God, and He came down to die for our sins so that we could have relationship with Him. Everybody's heart should be smiling right now. Because that's the truest thing that'll ever be spoken. And all you got to do is let Him sit on the throne of your heart. The Counselor of Wonders. Who wouldn't want that guy leading you? Wow. If there's anything we can do for you, I'd ask that you pull one of us aside as we come and Monty leads us in an invitation song.